Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is our Minister of Students, John Beach.
Well, again, I'm glad that you're here. And if you've grown accustomed to Pastor Jeff being here, and that's a deal breaker for you tonight, I apologize. I'm sorry about that. Am I moving out of the light? I don't know. Move towards the light. I'm not going to need this. Hey, listen, as you've been reading, if you're reading along, we're kind of in this space in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then we're into Chronicles a little bit. And if you were in the habit of doing as I did, the very first time I read through the Bible completely, it was one of those things we made a covenant. So we agreed that we would do this. And boy, that's hard to break. When you sign a piece of paper that says, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through, excuse me, it makes it tough just to kind of let it go. And I was in the habit of reading it in the evening instead of the morning, which would have been more of a wise a thought for me to try and do it in the morning. But in the evening, I don't know about you guys, but as I read, it's a great sedative for me. I try all the time. I read novels and things like that. I'll try and read it in bed, and I probably get that far before I'm down. So as I was reading through Scripture, and I get to 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles and some of those things where it's repetitive, I was pretty sure I was confused. I was like, wait, I just read this. And that's kind of how you'll feel sometimes as you read through some of these books, because they echo each other, right? And so where we're going to jump in tonight, we're going to be focused on 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 11. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. Hopefully you've got one of your cards back there. And so we'll kind of go through that. But in order to get to where we're going to be, we're going to have to back up to chapter 18 just a minute, if that's okay. But before we do, I know Jeff's in the habit of giving you guys kind of a thought, and so I'm going to give that to you right now. As we round out tonight, hopefully we're going to see that the first statement here is that if we deal courageously in our faith, the Lord will be with the upright. And so that's kind of going to be our story as we walk through this process a little bit. But before we get there, let's say a prayer before we actually hit Scripture. Well, Father God, we do come before you thankful. Lord, we thank you for the way that you connect with us. There's so many ways, God. We can look at nature and we see your hand. We look up. The picture I used for tonight, every time I go out and look at the stars, God, I'm amazed by you. Just to know that everything out there, it looks just random to us. Looks like you just flung them out there. But we know, God, that you've placed every one of those where they need to be. And when we look at nature and walk along a trail and understand how things grow and all, we just see your hand. And we see how you communicate your nature and yourself that way. And then, God, you've given us your word. You've breathed your word into life in Scripture through the Holy Spirit. Through those who are attentive to the Holy Spirit as they carry, the Holy Spirit carries them along to write what you desire, to communicate the nature of mankind and of you. And God, ultimately, we thank you for the way you've communicated to us through your Son. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about any kind of Scripture, that ultimately it always points back to Jesus. Because if it doesn't, doesn't matter. And so, God, we thank you for the way you communicate with us. I pray, Lord, that the way we've communicated with you through worship today has been pleasing to you and to you alone. And so, God, now as we get into your word, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to the hearing of it. And especially as we deal with the Old Testament, Lord, it becomes so easy just to hear it and go, well, that was a cool story. But Lord, that we might hear it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our main character tonight is Jehoshaphat. And so he was a king, but we're going to back up in verse 18 and maybe even in history a little bit. And as you look through history, you understand that the nation of Israel, at one point split. And so there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. And so throughout all these different efforts for these kingships, you know, early on God was like, I don't think you need a king. I'm your king. And mankind just said, hey, we want it, we want it, we want it. And so throughout history, we kind of get this sense of sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. In fact, here's the scoreboard. On the kings that, as you've been reading through there, on those kings, if you look at the northern kingdom, Israel, there were zero good kings, the way Scripture describes it. Zero. None. Nada. There were actually 20 bad kings that Scripture uncovers in the northern kingdom. As you begin to look at the southern kingdom, there were 8 good kings, 12 bad kings. So the kingship thing was a bit of a struggle in the southern and northern kingdoms, but especially in the northern kingdom. So we pick up in chapter 18 where Jehoshaphat is there. He's hanging out up in the northern kingdom, and he's with Ahab. Now, there's this alliance that begins to be made there, and through that, Ahab decides he needs to go to war, but he decides, let me go to the prophets and let me ask them what they think. Here's what I think I ought to do. Well, all his prophets kind of gave him a good report. And Jehoshaphat said, listen, we've got to listen to one. And it's Micaiah. And he said, listen, let's talk to him. And he said, no. I don't like him. I don't care for him because every time I ask him, he gives me a bad report. He gives me a bad report. I don't like that. How many of us are like that? We want to hear from the people that are going to give us a good report, don't we? We always want them to be behind us and say, yeah, that's it. You're right. Go with it. And so here Ahab says, I don't like that because I just know that he's going to give me a bad report. He's going to give me a bad prophecy. He's going to say, you're not supposed to do this. And like I said, often aren't we that way? Don't we want to pal up with all those people that are just going, you're doing a great job. That's right. You're right. And when we enter into a conflict with somebody who says, I don't think that's right. I don't think you ought to do it. What do with them? Yeah, we get away from them, don't we? And so in this chapter 18, there's this decision to go ahead and go to war despite this bad word. And so Ahab does this. He so is fearful about this prophet that said, don't do it. He said, listen, I'm going to put you in jail, and you're only going to get bread and water, and they're not going to release you until I come back. So think about that. Well, here's what the prophet said. He said, if you come back, I didn't speak the word of God. If you come back, I was wrong. I did not give you the word of God. However, he did warn him. He said, all these other prophets, there was a spirit of lying to you in that. And so just to hedge his bet, he begins to go into war. But he tells Jehoshaphat, he said, listen, here's what I want to do. I'm going to disguise myself as one of the soldiers just in case. And why don't you go ahead and come into the war with your kingly attire, and that way they'll know somebody's leading the army. But I'm going to kind of get in there. Well, he's trying to hide from God's judgment, wasn't he? He understood that he shouldn't have been there. Now he's sneaking into the battle, and he also puts his friend in kind of a bad way. And so they go to war, and sure enough, it doesn't end well for Ahab. In fact, He gets shot with an arrow, and he ends up dying on the battlefield. And Jehoshaphat almost meets the same end, but he does escape. So that's where we pick up in 19. And so let's begin there. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Now, on your sheet, the very first thing that we understand here is this. In this backstory, there's this wrath that comes out on the king because he was where he shouldn't be. He had this alliance where it shouldn't have had it. And so God is upset with him. And he said, listen, this wrath has come out on you. And the way it states it, it says this, because you, keep going there on verse 2, it says, because of this, wrath has gone out against you, because you have helped the wicked and loved those who hate the Lord. So that's what God was upset about. Because he helped those. Sorry, I lost my place. He helped the wicked and loved those who hate the Lord. Now, here's what we need to understand. That's not an emotional thing. That's almost a contractual thing, the love-hate thing, when you start looking at treaties. And so there was this idea that you've heard that you're either with us or against us, right? And so that was kind of the mentality there. If you're helping the other side, you're kind of against us. And so the idea of helping and loving and hating should be understood in that sense of it's a formal support. So your first point here is, when we advance sin by being tolerant of it, we are actually standing by it. So here, the king has done something wrong. He's supporting this king that is not about God at all. Listen, by the way, the scoreboard I gave you, the reason the kings were bad was not because of their economic policy. It wasn't because of the things that they might have been doing around the kingdom. It was because they were not pointing God's people to God. That's why they were bad. I mean, they might have done a great deal of things around the community. They might have, you know, repaved the cobblestone road, whatever it looked like. That might have happened, but the problem that made them bad kings was they were not pointing God's people to God. And so by being in this alliance, by tolerating this, God had something to say about this. He said, this wrath has come out upon you. Now, he does this odd thing in this prophecy. So the next part of the scripture is this. Go ahead and give me the next slide there. I'm just going to read it from here. Nevertheless, and this is one of the parts from the, my little splash screen here. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs out of the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. So there's this odd contrast. You're in trouble. God's not liking what you're doing. There's this wrath that's got to come out on you. However, nevertheless, there is some good found in you. And so he gives us two points here that he finds. And as we look at that, they are the idea that number one, the thing that was found in him was that he destroyed the idols. He got rid of all these idols. He was beginning to push the people back towards God. See, the Israelites had this problem where they were constantly here and not here, here and not here. There's just this cycle that began to happen with them. We're all about you when things are bad. Does that happen in our lives? You know, when things get tough, doesn't our prayer life get better? Don't we start looking in Scripture more to find out what happens? And so we're just like the Israelites in that sense, right? And so the Israelites, when things were bad, they came back to God. We need you. We want you. And then things get better, and it gets good. And before you know it, they're bringing all these other things into their lives that don't need to be there. And so this idolatry was a big thing. And so Jehoshaphat says, you know, boom, we're done. We're getting rid of these things. And God acknowledges that. This is one of the good things I found in you. The other was this, is that he began to set or prepare his heart to seek God. Now, you've got this wrath, which, by the way, Joseph Schumann says this, God's wrath is his love in action against sin. That's really the definition of wrath. It's God's wrath is love in action against sin. Love in action against sin. If you're a parent, think about that. Sometimes you have to lash out at your kids a little bit. I did this beautifully stupid thing when I was a little child. I was helping my mom clean the vacuum cleaner. It was out and plugged in the wall, and it needed to be unplugged and moved to another room. Well, As you all well know, the proper way to do that is yank on the cord, right? Elliot just went, ah! You yank on the cord and pull it out, right? Well, it was not coming out. I started moving that. I don't know why it was so tight, but I had this great idea. I'll just get something and wedge that little plug right out of the wall. Y'all know where I'm going, right? The only thing I could think to find that would work real well was a knife. For those of you who are a little slow in electronics, metal with electricity does not work real well. Thankfully, God looks out for his dumb children. And so as I stuck that knife into the wall socket to pry it out, it was back when you had the fuses that are a little glass. Only some of you know what I'm talking about, the older folks. It glass, and they would blow very quickly. Fortunately, as I did that, there was this interaction that happened in the fuse box and the outlet that prevented poor dumb John from being electrocuted. Thank you, Jesus. But boy, it scared me to death. And man, my mom, she was so mad. She just, why are you doing that? So it's kind of that idea of that wrath sometimes as parents, we come out against our kids because it's like, don't do that. That's so bad for you. That's not good for you. You could die that way. Isn't that what God's saying when he talks to us about sin? Don't do that. It's not good for you. You could die that way. So God's wrath is this working out of love in an action against sin. So, nevertheless, good things are found in you. You've removed the idols, and you have prepared your heart to seek God. So there was these good things found in him. Listen, that's a starting point. And that's a good thing back in the Old Testament. When you could check off, hey, I've done this for you, God, and this for you, God, this for you, God, this for you, God. I'm looking pretty good. Here's where it gets iffy for us. If we start taking Old Testament stuff and saying, well, clearly here God says if I do good stuff, I'm okay. Here's the reality, your next point. When we remove idols from our lives and prepare our hearts, the good thing found in us is Christ. See, as a 21st century Christian, we're not about racking up a great tally and having a good score and those sorts of things. The thing that needs to be found good in us is Christ. And that happens when we begin to get rid of our idols, when we begin to set our hearts towards God, when we incline ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the gospel, right? We begin to understand what Jesus has done for us and why it was important for him to do what he did. And when we incline our hearts and we begin to get rid of idols. Listen, I don't know about you, but every time I get rid of one, I find another. I don't mean to, but every time I get rid of one idol and put it over here in the closet or throw it away or whatever I do with it, I find something else takes its place. I'm afraid that's probably human nature. I'm afraid most of us tend to do that. We can make working for God an idol. We can make being in the church an idol. I remember back before I got into ministry and was just serving as a deacon, and I was on a committee, and I was doing all this stuff, and I was just busy. Man, I looked good. I was busy all the time. I was here on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I was in every committee and every meeting, and I couldn't come to lunch without or dinner without somebody going, hey, man, can I talk to you just a second? I was important. But here's what I found. I was probably further from God at that moment than I had been prior to that. Because all those things were more important. I was doing stuff for God. I wasn't about God at that moment. And so I began to have to reevaluate that. In fact, I started to detest being here because I knew I had this and this and this and this. And you know what? Worship wasn't worship anymore. And Sunday school wasn't Sunday school anymore. And the Bible was just something I was perusing through to help teach something else. That became my idol, church did. So you got to be careful. You get rid of one, one jumps back into place. But he says, nevertheless, these are the good things. And we got to be careful, especially as 21st century Christians. Now, Jehoshaphat's response is this. He responded in repentance and reform. So let's continue to read there. Starting with verse 4. He lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people of Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their father. So he begins his campaign to bring them back. He goes out. He goes out to bring them back. He begins this very sincere campaign about saying, listen, we've been wrong. We've been away from God. We got to get back to God. You know, it's a cycle constantly. And we've got to be careful about it too as 21st century Christians. We've got to constantly be putting a, I call it in youth and in college, our holy huddles. We've got to be careful about that. We show up here. We hang out here. We pray about people out there. We'll give money to people out there. And then unfortunately, sometimes we don't look any different out there when we're there. But he says, listen, we're going to go out and there's this reform. I'm bringing people back to God by making some changes. So very quickly, because we're running out of time, here's what he said. He anointed, verse 5, he anointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, consider what you do, or as the beginning, take heed, depending on the translation, take heed or consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but from the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now, then let the fear of the Lord be upon us or upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord and or our God and or partiality in taking bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and head of the families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord to decide disputed cases. So, He sets up all this process of beginning to set things in the right place. And here's some things that are takeaways. He charged the judges to take heed, to consider, to think about their calling. As they become judges, there's some very important things. They were to judge for the Lord and not for man. In other words, what God said, they say. It didn't matter what everybody else kept trying to push against them. They would act fearfully, faithfully, and with loyal hearts. You know, that passage right there makes me think of Micah 6:8, which is one of my favorite passages. It says, hear, O man, what the Lord desires in you is not sacrifices, but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. And so he sets these folks up and says, there's this process. There's this thing that we're doing to get back to God. Number three, they were to warn God's people of the commandments, lest, listen to this, they trespass against the Lord. They're to warn them. They're to remind them. That reminds me of Deuteronomy 6, you know, where it talks about as parents, as families, we begin to remind our children. We remind those folks in our household about the ways of God and remind them about the commandments and the way they are to be and the way they are to act when we walk about, when we sit down, when we're rising, when we're sitting. We make it important in our homes. And so they were to warn them. Also, I'll give you Ezekiel 33:6, which is talking about the watchman. There's this whole warning about if the watchman stands at the tower and warns of impeding or impending doom and problems, and the person that hears that warning doesn't do anything, then guess what? The blood's not on the hand of the watchman. But on the other side of the fence, towards verse 6, says, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are warned, then basically when they get killed, that blood is required of the watchman's hands. It's on his hands. And so they had this sincere charge to warn. For as they are to behave courageously. What is courageous? What does that look like? It's this characteristic of being brave. The opposites of that would be fearful, poor-spirited, and weak-hearted. And he says, listen, to be God's people, to judge for God, you need to be courageous. What does courageous faith look like for us? That's kind of where I want us to end. That was the beginning point, right? To think about what that looks like to be courageous in our faith. And it's not to be fearful. It's to be bold. It's to be brave. It's to understand a certain point here is that God's already won the victory. Now, no, listen, sometimes that's hard for us. That's a struggle as we begin to think about our lives and what's going on in our lives and how we struggle. And we think, man, it feels like the world's beating me up. I sure don't feel victorious. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody been there? And I'm not even talking about it's a week. You might have a whole season that you're there, or a couple. And man, we just begin to wonder, man, where's God? What's he doing? And we're reminded that we are to live courageously in our faith, which means we live brave. We move forward. One of the last things he talks about is making sure that they are judging well in the favor of God. Adam Clark, who's a Methodist theologian, said of the position of judges, "Judges should feel themselves in a place of God and judge as those who know they shall be judged for their judgments." I think sometimes we struggle about judging others. You know, there's a lot where Jesus even talks about judging, and I've given you down at the bottom here, one of the things, and it's a little confusing because Jesus talks about we're to call people out, we're to judge, you know, to help them, move them along in the right place. But in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So there's this reality that as Christians living courageous faith, we're supposed to do a couple of things. We need to love God and love what God loves. Love what God loves. How different would your life be if you loved everything God loves? I'm pretty sure it would change all our lives. It would change our lives at home. It would change our lives where we work. It would change our lives where we hang out. It would change our lives where we go to school. If we loved what God loved. You see, it's hard for me to yell at a guy in a car in front of me that just cut me off if I realize God loves him too, right? Makes it tough. So when we begin to see things that way, even people who are in blatant sin, God loves them. And so as we begin to understand that and begin to love what God loves, we have to love them, right? That's where the judgment has to be careful. We got to call out sin in their lives, but we got to love them. So love what God loves. Number two is this, is that we are to judge the world in love. I say this all the time in youth group and college ministry, that the passage, if you could rewrite the Bible, I'm sure there's places you'd love to rewrite, just, you know, I don't like the way that's stated, so let's redo it. Speak the truth in love is the passage I'm talking about. Speak the truth in love. We hear that all the time. We say it all the time. Here's what's wrong with that. If you'll excuse me, God. Here's what's wrong with that, is that often we'll just lambast somebody with the truth and go, you know, it's because I love you, right? And we'll just walk off like, it doesn't matter how it falls. I'd rather hear it this way, in love, speak the truth. See, if we start with love, it makes a difference. If we start with love and say, listen, it's because I love you, it makes judging things easier. It makes hearing judgment easier. When I know somebody truly loves me and they say, listen, I just want things to go well for you. I want it to be good for you. And so let me tell you something, because I love you. And then the last is this, and then we're going to pray out. To live that courageous faith, or live our faith courageously. So my question, my thought as we end this is, do we have courageous faith as we move forward as 21st century Christians? Because God promises, the scripture says, if we live courageously in our faith, that God is with the upright, that God will be with the upright. Live courageously. Be bold. Be brave. Not fearful. Our faith is not a faith of fear. So as we begin to have a moment of prayer, I just want us to think through that very quickly. How would our lives look? How would it be different if I live courageously? If we live like Jehoshaphat, where we sin and understand our problem, and yet we make that effort to reform and change. That's the story. He was one of the good guys. He was hanging out with the bad guys. He understood his problem. He understood his mistake. He made efforts to change that. Unfortunately, a lot of times, I think we get paralyzed in our wrongdoings. We begin to think, I work with Celebrate Recovery, so we get a lot of people that think, well, when I get better, I'll come to God. It's like trying to take a bath before you take a shower. Doesn't make any sense, does it? God says, come as you are. I'll take care of the rest. be prepared to move in my direction, and I'll make it all good in an eternal sense. I'll take care of you. I love you. So let's pray, and then we'll get ready to head out. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the understanding of what it looks like to reform ourselves, to repent, to change. Thank you for helping us understand that when your wrath comes against us, it's not just because you're angry and mad, but it's got a purpose. It's because you desire good for us. And because you are a good, good Father, that you want us in a position. You desire us to glorify you in all that we do. Bringing glory to your name is your business. That's what you like. And so, God, help us to be those people. Help us to live in a courageous faith that is bold and brave, that understands you've already won the victory. All we have to do is follow the King for our reward. And so, Lord, as we do that, I pray that you would help us to see it change our lives, not just who we are, but who people are around us. Because it's important to think about what it looks like around us and how it changes us. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, the last point, as I'm praying, I remembered that. When we take heed of our calling, is your word, it will not only change us, but those around us. So my prayer is that we do take heed of our calling, and that it really does change us and change the ones around us. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Have a good night. God bless you.